Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the 27th chapter of Acts. So when we left Paul, he and the 275 others on board the ship had lost all hope, except for Paul and the few believers who might have been with him on the ship. They all were certain they were going to die. They were helpless. They had no hope whatsoever. Kind of reminds me of another hopeless situation. Didn't take place on the sea, but it took place on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And you remember it was there that they crucified Jesus of Nazareth. They executed him as a criminal. And although those beneath the cross could not see it, Jesus was not the victim. He was the victor. It wasn't a sigh of resignation when he said, "It is finished." But it was a cry of victory. "It is finished." Jesus knew exactly what was happening, and his hope was in his Father. And his Father punctuated the crucifixion by raising him from the dead. It was indeed finished. Praise God, as Drew said, for his glorious gospel that he has given us. In a smaller way, Paul appeared to be a victim. It seemed like at best his body would be washed up on some distant shore. It seemed like he would drown along with all the rest of them. But as we continue in the story, it becomes apparent that the real captain of that ship was Paul. People looked to him because he had hope, and land would finally come at last. So I want us to read our text this morning. And in order to get the whole story, I need to go ahead and start in verse 1 of chapter 27. So if you'd like to follow along, Acts 27, beginning in verse 1. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Verse 9, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there." Verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Now verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" 27. "When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea." Verse 39. "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would take this passage that seems to just be about a storm on the sea and danger and safety. Lord, take it. Help us to understand it and then apply it to our lives. Help us to see what you were doing in your servant Paul. And then so work in our hearts that would be our desire to live that kind of life. Thank you that it's all rooted in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you want to, you can follow the outline in your bulletin. Just give you kind of an idea of where we're headed. So we start with this good news from Paul the prisoner. In verse 21, we see the first hope that they had. Look again at verse 21. "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss.'" Now, this was not the first time that Paul had spoken to them. Go back, if you will, to verses 9 and 10 here in chapter 27. And I want to remind you, we read it a little bit earlier, but I want to remind you again, when they were back at Fair Havens, he had said to them, this is in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, that was back when they were deciding whether or not to stay at Fair Havens or to continue. Because they didn't take heed, they were in their current predicament. Now, some people believe that Paul just couldn't resist saying, "I told you so." you should have listened to me. But I don't think that was Paul's attitude. Maybe he was preparing them for what he was going to say in verses 22 through 26. We just read that, and you can scan it again. Some call this Paul's second prophecy, but I don't think that's accurate. Notice this time that Paul says, an angel spoke to me. He didn't say that when he gave the advice in verse 10. Said nothing about that at all. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, he said, I fear that there's going to be not only loss of the cargo, but loss of life. Now, we know that there would be no loss of life. So surely it wasn't the Lord speaking directly to him back in verse 10. That wasn't a prophecy. I take it to be, it was words of wisdom from a man who knew something about sailing and knew something about human nature. And so he spoke and he said, I'm telling you, there's a danger. We may even lose our life. But it was not the Lord speaking through him in the same way back there. But he points out here, guys, it would have been far better off if you had listened to me back when we were at Fair Havens. But notice how he begins in verse 22. He says, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. It's kind of like he's saying, what I told you back there, you didn't listen, but that's water under the bridge. We can't change that. So now I want to give you guys some good news. And the good news he gave them was this. He said, an angel spoke to me, and he brought a message of hope. Now notice a couple things. He says, this message is from an angel of the Lord who spoke to me. This was not some vague sign from the gods, but Paul says this message comes from an angel who was sent by the God whom I worship. Paul is talking about his close relationship with God. He is possessed by this God. He worships this God. This is a personal word from the God that Paul knew and loved. And you know, that's kind of what makes his words believable. This is not some hocus-pocus thing. Paul is saying, I got this from the God that I worship, the God I know. And what was it that God communicated to him through the angel? Notice what he says. Let me find it here. Verse 24. And he said, this is what God said through the angels, do not be afraid, Paul. How many times do we read in the scripture where God says to a person, don't be afraid? And he tells Paul on this occasion, don't be afraid. I'm remembering back, you can look or you can just listen, back in chapter 18, when he was at Corinth, and he said to Paul in 18:9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So now again, here in chapter 27, on the boat, he says to Paul, do not be afraid. Why does he not need to be afraid? Because he goes on, he says, you must stand before Caesar. He is reminding Paul of a word he had given him earlier. If you want to just flip back a few pages to chapter 23, when Paul was being tried before the Sanhedrin in verse 11, the following night the Lord stood by him, that is by Paul, and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So now he's reminding Paul again, Paul, you don't need to be afraid. Remember what I told you. You must appear before Caesar. This is not the end at all. And then he tells him of an added blessing. Notice the last part of 24. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Do you see the implications? Paul had prayed for his fellow sailors, and now God is saying, I've answered your prayer, Paul. I'm granting you the life of all of them. None of them are going to die as a result of all this. So armed with that assurance, listen to what he says to them in verse 25. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Now, we're not told how those men responded. Later, down in verse 36, we're going to see they were encouraged. I expect that this was a mixed reaction. One thing for sure, Paul's confidence, it was not in himself. His confidence was in the Lord, his God. Now, Paul adds one other detail as he speaks. It's in verse 26. But we must run aground on some island. Now, he doesn't say that that word came from the Lord, but I trust it did. Otherwise, I don't know how Paul would have known that. I take it that the Lord has told him this too, and we know that's exactly what happened. Now, after he gives this good news, now we move to a restless night on the ship in verses 27 through 32. Listen to verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. Stacy, if you'll put up that that map. I want to just remind you of where we are. They started out, Paul was a prisoner in Caesarea. They sailed along the coast to Sidon, and then they sailed around Cyprus and up here. They stopped at Myra and at Cnidus. And then you remember they sailed around this side of Crete to stay out of the wind. They came up on the shore, and they came to Fair Havens, this port. Some wanted to stay, some wanted to go. Paul advised them they should stay, but the captain of the ship listened to the others, and they began to sail. And you remember, they went up the coast here. The coast turned to the north. They thought they were safe. But then a northeaster blew, and it blew them out to sea. There's a little island here, you remember, called Cotta. They got a little shelter for a little while as they sailed behind it, but not very long. And then they are blown by the sea all of this time, right out in here. Now, you'll notice, now the other map, if you will, Stacy. We read in verse 27, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. Now, the Adriatic Sea is here on modern maps and even on ancient maps. Now, remember, they are sailing way down here. They're going to end up on the island of Malta. Adriatic Sea. The King James is more literal. It says they sailed in the Adria. One thing we know for sure, they did not enter what we know as the Adriatic Sea. They're way down here. They could not have been blown off course that far. And one of the reasons we know is those who have studied this, and you go back over here to where they left Fair Havens, and if you gauge this wind, the speed of the wind in one of these northeasters, the direction they were going, takes about exactly 14 days to get to the island of Malta. There was no time to be driven up here. At that time, some speculate that they called the Adriatic Sea a much wider portion that included the Ionian Sea. Just kind of keep that in mind. Now, after 14 days, they had some hope of nearing land. We know that the land is going to be Malta, and we'll get into that next week. Now, I want you to notice, go back to the other map for just a minute, Stacy. There it is. Notice Malta here. Now, this is a small island. This is shape in here. We got the shape on the other one, but I just want to show you how small it is in comparison to Cyprus and Crete. And help me, Sicily. And in comparison to those, it's a tiny little island, 16 miles by 14 miles. Now, in the Mediterranean Sea, that is like a speck. That's like a needle in a haystack. Isn't it amazing that they, as they were being driven by the wind, they had no control, basically. Isn't it amazing they would just happen to hit this island? It's almost like God did it on purpose. If they hadn't hit this island, go back to the other one if you will, Stacy, they would have continued out here, and finally another, say, 300 miles, they had washed up on the shore of Tunisia along here. And we don't have to speculate. We know that the Lord was driving them exactly where he wanted them to be. Thank you, Stacy. So they think that they are nearing land. Literally, land was drawing near. Why do they think they are nearing land? They couldn't see. It was dark. Probably because they heard the breakers. That is, these giant waves in this kind of storm that is crashing in to the shoreline, and it makes a lot of noise, and likely they heard this. They know that they are coming to land. So they begin to take soundings. That is, they're testing the depth of the sea. Back in those days, they did it by what they call lead and line. They would take a line, they would put some heavy lead on the bottom, and they would drop it down. And when they felt it hit the bottom, then they could draw it in and they would measure how long the line was. And it became more sophisticated when they would put little things on the line for measurements. Consider it a flexible ruler. This is the way they would measure the depth. Said the first time they measured, it was 20 fathoms. A fathom is about 6 feet, so about 120 feet. They measured again, and it was about 90 feet. They know they're getting closer to the shore. But one of the things they're worried about is they don't know what the bottom is like. They're worried about running up on the rocks, and so they cast out 4 anchors. They were rather light anchors, apparently, or they wouldn't have cast out 4. And it says they put down the anchors from the stern, from the back of the ship. That was unusual. But the reason they're doing it, let's say this is a shore up here. They cast the stern, the anchors back here, because they want the ship headed in the direction of the shore. And so the wind blows, and because the anchors are in the back, it's blowing them toward the shore. And then it says they did that, and they were praying for the break of day. Now, I don't think that literally means that all the men on this ship were praying to God. That word was also used of a wish. It's used that way in Romans 9:3, where Paul says, I could wish that I were accursed from Christ, and so forth. But that is their desire. Now, come to verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Now, we don't know that this was all of the sailors, but there were a number of them. They've decided that their best chance to make it safely is to take the lifeboat and try to escape. So as a pretense, they're in the front of the boat, and they're pretending that they're letting down anchors now from the bow, from the front of the boat. Paul gets what they're doing. And the reason he probably checked it out is, you know, he knows something about sailing. If they've already put anchors down here, why are they putting anchors down up here? And so he alerts, we're still in verse 30, Paul's 31 now, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Verse 32, so the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So apparently the centurion, he listened to Paul, and he told the soldiers, he says, cut the ropes. I suspect by now, Julius, the centurion, who is in charge of the boat, basically, certainly in charge of all the soldiers, he's come to trust Paul by now. He understands that Paul has a concern for everybody on board that ship. Now, some have said, he shouldn't have had them cut the ropes. They lost the lifeboat. Maybe he did it because it was a drastic measure. He didn't want to take any more chances. They would need the sailors the next day when they began to try to run the ship ashore. Now, we come now to verse 33, and we're going to see more encouragement from Paul. Notice, starting 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. Now, he is not saying that none of these people had eaten a single bite in the last 14 days. Okay? He's just saying, you've taken very little. Now, why do you think they hadn't eaten much in the last 14 days? Have any of y'all ever been on a ship? Good, Bart. Very good. I've never been on a ship, but I understand you can get rather seasick out there. Now, that's on a ship that you've been on. This is a sailing vessel in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Can you imagine what it was like? They weren't inclined to eat very much. I won't repeat what Bart said, but that's right. It'd just make them sicker if they did. Now, they're still probably too worried to want to eat much. You can imagine. They don't know what's going to happen. So Paul gives them some encouragement, and he says, you guys need to take something, eat something. And then he tells them, he gives them, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Paul says, it's okay. We're going to be safe. Go ahead and eat. You need some strength for tomorrow when we're going to run ashore. Now, why would they listen to Paul? What authority did Paul have to tell them anything? Now, we might say, and I've emphasized this before, Paul was no ordinary prisoner, okay? He was a Roman citizen, and it's obvious that Julius, the centurion, has some trust in Paul. But I don't think that's the primary reason. When you're scared to death, you tend to be drawn to the man who has hope and demonstrates that hope. And that's exactly what we see in Paul. Paul had confidence in his God. He had told them that God had spoken to him. He has a spirit within him. He was different. He wasn't scared like the rest of them. And I think because of that reason, they're drawn to Paul. And even though they may be hesitant, they have some trust in Paul. So Paul sets the example. He takes some food. He gives thanks. And he eats. Now, when it says he broke, let me find it here, 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Now, some have speculated that he was having the Lord's Supper because he broke bread. That's crazy. All he's saying is he broke the bread so he could share it and they could eat it. He sets the example to give them encouragement. Now, at this point, we're told there are 276 of them on board, and they threw the rest of the wheat overboard. Some of it had been thrown overboard earlier. What they're doing now is they're lightening the ship. They want to get it as light as possible so that when they run up on the beach, they can get as far up the beach as they possibly can. Now, the last section, 39 through 44, land at last. They're all going to arrive safely. Verse 39. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time, loosening the ropes, they tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. Now, it says they didn't recognize the land. It's most likely that some of these sailors had been on the island of Malta before. Now remember, they sail this regularly because they're taking wheat from Alexandria down in Africa. They're taking this to Rome. So they've done this before. But they didn't recognize it because they're probably not in the same harbor that they were in at a former time. But they do see, when the light of day breaks, they see a bay, they see a beach. They said, this is a great place to run the ship up on the shore. So they cut the anchors loose. They want to get up as much speed as they can possibly get. The rudders, that's a steering device. They make sure this is right. They run up the sail in the front of the ship, and they are ready to go for the beach. Now, verse 41. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. So what spoiled their plan was a reef. Now, I have to look all this stuff up. I know nothing about the sea. So a reef, it's either rock or coral that is partially or fully submerged. They couldn't see it, but the ship had no trouble finding it. And when they found it, the front of the ship, it's stuck there. It won't move. Now, you can imagine the rear part of the ship, the stern, is just blowing here and there because it's at the mercy of the winds and waves, and there's heavy damage to the ship. There's still some distance from the shore. Now, verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Apparently, they thought better dead soldiers than escaped soldiers. Now, verse 43, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim. So let me stop there. He didn't want Paul, who was one of the prisoners, he didn't want Paul to die. I suspect by now he respects Paul. He's concerned about Paul. He may have formed some kind of relationship with Paul. He doesn't want him to die. So he says, no, don't kill the soldiers. And then he gives a command. The prisoners, I'm sorry. That's why I need Rhonda. Now the plan is, he says, okay, all you guys that can swim, jump in the sea and swim to safety. The rest of you, find something to hold on to, whether it's equipment from the ship, whether it's pieces that have been broken up and it's a board, grab something and make for shore. They did, and they all landed safely on the shore. Now, that's the end of chapter 27. Now, I don't know if you find this, but, you know, this is a kind of story that is kind of hard to put down. You know, we kind of wonder, what's going to happen to Paul next? What's going to happen to the rest of them? What's going to happen on this island of Malta? Well, guess what? There is a chapter 28. You can read it in the first part of chapter 28. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at it in some detail. So I want to wrap up this morning by thinking about Paul and his actions during this crisis on the sea. And I want you to notice two things about Paul, and I want you to put these in your mind. Number one, he was a man who trusted God. And just think on that. He was a man who trusted God. Those days on the sea, they had been there by now, they've been there 14 days. It was just as dangerous for Paul as it was for any of the rest of them. But he spoke to them a message of hope. He believed what God said. That's simple. He believed what God said. Go to verse 25 again. I want to read 25. He says to the men on the ship, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God." That is, I trust God that it will be exactly as I have been told. In other words, God has spoken to me, and I believe what he said, that it's going to turn out exactly the way my God said it's going to turn out. Don't sell this short. He trusted in God. And now, right with that, number two, he loved his fellow man. We read earlier about when Jesus saw the crowds, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. Jesus had compassion on them. That is, I think the King James, one of the places where it says, in his bowels, that is, in the deepest part of himself, he hurt for them. He had compassion. That's the way Paul was. He had compassion for the other people on this ship. Now, do you remember? Most of you remember, so go back with me. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" You remember what he said? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." And he didn't stop there. He said, "And there's a second command like it. You shall" what? "Love your neighbor as yourself." We see that kind of love in Paul. He loved his neighbor as himself. Now, I want you to think about it. I know this is really hard for us, but see if you can do it. Try to put yourself in Paul's place. You're in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. That is not like Bonita Lake. It's not even like Elephant Butte. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and you're right out in the middle of it. You cannot see the sun in the day. You cannot see the stars in the night. You are being driven. There are waves coming over the ship. You have no hope, basically, that anything's going to change. And you cry out to God. What do you pray for? Paul prayed for his shipmates, the other 275 people on that ship. We know that because God told him, "I have granted you your request for these people." I believe he prayed more for them than he did for himself. In other words, he wasn't just praying about Paul's safety. He prayed more for them. How do I know that? Because I know something about Paul. Paul wasn't overly concerned about his own safety because he had faced crises before. You remember Philippians 1? He's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, but remember what he says. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul knows in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, If they don't get rescued out there and they don't come to land and he dies, he's going to immediately be in the presence of his Lord. But he also knows that the great bulk of people on that ship are destined for hell. He's more concerned about them than he is about himself. He loved his fellow man. Now, listen to me. When circumstances are at their worst, like they were for Paul, it's time to trust God. Trust him with everything in you. He is trustworthy. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble with its swelling, we will not fear, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Trust God. And then at the same time, love those around you. It's in the absolute worst circumstances, that's when those around you need you most. They are hopeless and helpless, but if you are in Christ, you are not. You have what they don't have. Love them. Pray for them. Tell them what God said in His Word, and give them hope as you point them to that Jesus. This is where we started this. That Jesus who was crucified on the hill outside Jerusalem, who rose from the dead, who is now at the right hand of the Father, and who is offering himself to everyone who will repent and believe the gospel. We keep talking about that gospel, and we will keep talking about that gospel. That's what we have to offer the people around us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we don't have to ask you to put us in tough circumstances, because we know that they come, Lord, whether we want them to or not. But, oh God, would you give us much grace when we're in the worst of circumstances to trust you because you are trustworthy, to believe what you've said, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that nothing can separate us from your love which is in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, Lord, deliver us from self-focus, from always wanting to get rid of our problems, but lift up our eyes to those around us who are perishing, so that we can love them, tell them the truth that you've told us from your word, and give them hope as we point them to Jesus. We confess that we're weak. Unless your Spirit works in us, we'll just be like other people. We'll be worried about ourselves. Lord, set us free to be all you want us to be an ambassador of yours in this world. And Lord, we're not going to pray this morning that you keep us from the storms, because you have destined us for trials. In the midst of them, Lord, make us a shining light in this world. Thank you, Lord God, that you are one who answers prayer. Give us courage to pray according to your will. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.